It was a conference about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That was the title. And there was an afternoon of quiet. And one of the ladies felt that really she should nip down the shops. So she was making her way out, and on the corridor, one of the speakers of the conference bumped into her, and she said, he said to her, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm just going out to the shops. I really felt led of the Lord that I should just go down to the shops this afternoon." So I said, "Fine, if you're being led of the Spirit in that direction, my dear, then off you go." And then a couple of steps later, he turned around and he said, "Oh, by the way, I hope both of you know it's half day closing." We're going to be looking at this passage that we have just read together this morning. Let's just pray and ask God to bless us as we do that. Lord, we sometimes smile at the way in which we face things and the way in which we miss the truth of what is being said. We pray this morning that as we look at this passage, we may indeed see the seed corn of truth that's there, and that it may grow within our understanding, within our hearts and minds, and within our pattern of life. So enrich us with it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to the last in this short series, while Steve's away, of New Testament considerations. Hazel reminded us as the outset of how we've looked at the things the New Testament has asked us to consider. To consider Jesus in Hebrews. To consider how to spur one another to love and good deeds, which we considered last week. The one in between, in which we considered from James the devastating effect of the tongue and the kind of aftermath it can bring. Now, there are a number of others in the New Testament that we're asked to consider. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. To consider our call. To consider others and to consider in a humble way, how they may be better than ourselves. But I'm going to close this series with a second consideration we're asked to make in James, two from James. And you may have noticed it as we read those opening verses together. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And so the consideration is, consider it a joy when trials come your way. Consider it a joy. In a first glance, those are odd words. Consider it a joy, pure joy, when life cuts up rough. But it's even odder when you think that these are the words James starts with. Are they going to read any further? This is a bit of a gloomy way to capture people's attention. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not specific, very general. Trials of many kinds. You know, if we're honest, we don't look at life like that, do we? There is a truth here that maybe we have not fully grasped or considered. Why should James begin this letter to a general audience spread around, some of whom are going to find it very testing, others whose life is very difficult in one way or another? Why should he begin in this way? What is he really saying? Let us consider together. What may be behind this seed corn thought? There are four things maybe it might help to enrich our thinking, to carry away on this final Sunday as we look at this. The first is this. Consider the teaching of Jesus. Does it ring any bells? Consider the teaching of Jesus in the manifesto of the kingdom we call the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then what does he say their response should be? Shout insults back? Threaten violence to clobber them? Swear and curse, maybe? No. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Now, it's very interesting, and it's an interesting study sometime to read the book of James and see how many lines are reflected in the Sermon on the Mount. It's quite an interesting little thing. If you've never done it, do it. It's quite an interesting key in to the Sermon on the Mount, many of the things James says, and this is one. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. It's as though there's a spiritual principle inspired by faith here, which plays into the understanding behind James saying what he's saying here. Let's explore it a little. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were beaten at Philippi, thrown in prison? And Roman prisons were not like our prisons. They were really awful places. There they are, having a bruised back and body, thrown into this appalling place in the pitch dark. What do? They sing hymns and rejoice together. When later Paul wrote to the very church that was founded out of his visit to Philippi, he was again in prison when he wrote the letter, another stinking Roman jail, an inspiring place to be. You'd think he would write about his moans and his lack of food and all sorts. In fact, Paul on 8 occasions uses one word again and again and again, inspiring that church at Philippi to rejoice, 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 rejoice. When he wrote, having suffered many, many things, and if you read Corinthians, there's a whole list, a whole chapter of the things he went through. He wrote to the church at Colossae and said, I rejoice in my sufferings. Are you getting the picture? And then again, to the church at Thessalonica, 5:18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Can you see the thread coming through from the teaching of Jesus? Playing and echoing in why James may have said, consider it pure joy. You know, some years ago, I don't know how many of you were touched by this, but some years ago, there was a pickup on this. An American Methodist minister picked up on this, and it became quite a theme that people seemed to all be talking about. Praising God in all circumstances. He wrote a number of books. And there were a number of testimonies of people who, in the most difficult of circumstances, just praised God. And testimonies of how things changed, etc., etc. Now, I must admit, as I read it at the time, there was an element of superficiality that seemed to miss the point. Oh, the cat's died. Praise God for that.
Now that is superficial. It seems as though in this situation there is a kind of keying into what Jesus said that takes you deeper than that. To respond with positive faith when life cuts up rough. To rejoice in the shadows life casts over all our lives. To give thanks in all circumstances opens a window of hope. Opens a faith connection which enables God to play into that situation positively. That's the deeper truth. It is the mustard seed of faith expressed in thanksgiving that sees mountains move. Consider the teaching of Jesus. The second thing is as to why this may be such a rich truth is consider whose company you keep when shadows are cast. Do you remember the promise of Jesus? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That goes for the dark places as well as the light and the bright places. And particularly in the dark places, do you look more for God there than in the other? Isn't that true? When you're up against it, how much more you pray and read the Bible than when everything seems fine and bright and dandy. And it's often in those difficult, shaded, overcast places that you discover the Lord as he can only be discovered there and nowhere else. Do you remember when the disciples were going across the sea on one occasion and Jesus had gone off up the mountain to pray? A storm came down on the lake and the disciples were really for fear of their lives. And the incident relates how in the dark dilemma of distress, Jesus came to them. And they caught sight in that situation of truly who he was. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned by the crowd and he looked into heaven and caught sight of Jesus? And when trials come dark as the very valley of death itself, what was it David says? I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Consider the company you keep in those situations. There's an old song from yesteryear, do not worry, I'm not about to break into song. In West Indian tradition, at this point, I would have done, but thankfully, I am not going to. Do you remember that old song, standing somewhere in life's shadows, you'll find Jesus? He's the one who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in life's shadows, you'll find Jesus. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Consider the teaching of Jesus. Consider the company you find you keep in those places. Count it pure joy, my brethren. Look at the deeper things. The third thing is this. Consider what God can do in those places. You know, sometimes when life really does cast its dark shadow of circumstance over us, We're tempted to feel, are we not, that's it. There's no way out. There's no answer to this situation. No hope. The clouds gather. Life is dark. Things seem at their blackest. Do you remember when it was like that for Jesus? Do you remember it? For it lies at the very heart of the faith we treasure. As he hung upon the cross, between two disreputable malefactors, his life ebbing away. The dark clouds rolled in, an eerie gloom gathered. And you can say, what a way to end a story like his. What a way. But it wasn't the end, was it? It wasn't the end. Look what God does in dark places. The curtain of the temple is rent. The price is paid. Forgiveness and new life is made possible for all who come in faith. I wonder, are you facing trying and difficult times where life seems dark and black? Look at the cross and see what God does in dark times. Are you in those sort of situations where it maybe feels as though life has no hope for the future? Look again at the cross and see what God does in dark places. The triumph he can bring and the curtain of hope he can draw back. Consider what God can do in dark times. Consider the teaching of Jesus and consider whose company you keep when you find yourself in those places. And the last thing I want to share with you, enriching your thinking about these words of James. Consider what can be gained. What can be gained at such times? Now, here, I don't know whether you've heard it as much as I have, but there's a kind of cheap line people throw out, and I think it's particularly come from the athletic world. That doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Have you heard it? That doesn't kill you makes you stronger, you know. It's a kind of throwaway line in conversations. What does James say here? To put it in context. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. What's he saying? Well, simply this, that trials come, be they small or be they great, and they're part of a maturing process, a growing up process, a deeper understanding process. They leave you deeper, wiser, and more understanding in faith than they found you if you persevere and persevere through them. When you have had a child that, despite your best efforts, does not sleep at night, you are more understanding of the mum who's at her wit's end than with cheap advice to say, well, have you tried giving him a bottle of milk? I find that always works. When you've been there, you know. When you've wrestled with temptations of one sort or another and you have not done very well. And you have known the shame and the disappointment in yourself at what you've said, done, or thought, or been responsible for. And you've come to God and sought His goodness and His grace to forgive and to restore you. I'll tell you this, you're more understanding about human frailty. And when you have, as our world talks about it, wrestled with your own personal demons, and you've been on the border of a kind of semi-sort of addiction to something, you begin to realise what people wrestle with and how deep the love of God is that holds on to you even though you're in that situation. Maturing faith that doesn't have simple answers, triumphant little lines about what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Something is going on that opens your understanding in the pursuing process of what faith really means. When you've prayed for healing for a friend of yourself and it hasn't quite come in the way you hoped and you had desired, you know what it is in Paul's experience when God whispered to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Those are deep lessons, deep truths, enriching, rounding you, that you're not a Christian of cheap grace, cheap answers. Consider it pure joy, brethren. Look at what God can do when you have the shadow of trials of one sort or another cast over you. Count it a joy. Let the window of hope be opened by your faith at that point. Consider what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, how it applies in your situation. Consider whose company you keep in the dark. Consider what God can do in the dark places. There is hope. Consider how this experience can enrich your faith and your understanding of others. Let's pray together.